This is James Throgmorton, and today I want to continue speaking about the first four commandments. We've talked about all four of them, but I want to go into a little more detail today on one particular commandment, just to review a little and remind us of what we've talked about previously in part one of this two-sermon series. The first commandment is adherence to the worship of the true God, of the Creator God, the God that created the heavens and the earth, that created human life, and that is working out a plan on this earth. The second commandment dealt with making graven images. And then today we're really zero in on the third commandment, which is also very related to the first commandment, and we'll see why as we proceed. And we've covered the Sabbath commandment, the commandment to commemorate the creation and identify the true God. The God that we're talking about as far as the commandments, the God that is the author of the commandments. The Sabbath is the identifying sign. And, you know, at some time in the future, I'm going to talk about time a little, because one of the most unique signatures or identification of anything or anybody is the use of time. And that actually gets into the realm of even some of the things that are understood by modern physicists and people that study the makeup of the universe. And again, that's a subject for a different day. Today, I want to talk about the third commandment, a very simple one. It's, if you would, nearly a one-liner. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." That's simple. That is a one-liner. And it also has a little warning with it that says that for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And so when we talk about taking God's name in vain, I'm afraid that we, and rightly so, we primarily think of curse words and slang words and euphemisms and things that people swear. Of course, the human creature is basically a pretty vile creature. It's human nature to curse and use foul language. And if you happen to be someone that doesn't use that sort of language, you'll find yourself really isolated. And I know what I'm talking about, because I don't use four-letter words, and I never have. That bothers people sometimes. But there's other ways of taking God's name in vain besides just using it as a curse word. You know, as a little aside, it interests me to be around someone that is an avowed atheist or agnostic, and those people will take God's name in vain, take Jesus Christ's name in vain, more than any religious person that I've ever met. I recall a few years ago about being around a person like that, a very bright, intelligent person, real intellect, and he wouldn't hesitate to tell you that he was an atheist. He's somebody that I've known all my life, and he's a good person, probably above average for a human being. Probably done very little evil in his life, if we, you know, we'd have to discuss what evil is, but he has a good relationship with everybody around him, and having a conversation with him or listening to him for 30 minutes or an hour, I'd hate to count the times they take God's name in vain. Here's someone that doesn't believe in God, says he doesn't believe in God, will dogmatically tell you he doesn't believe in God, but he will use God's name all the time. Can you explain to me why you would want to do that? We see that people take God's name in vain and use his name as a curse word, use God and Jesus Christ are the primary words they use. If they knew any other, they would use them also. You know, I can remember back to my grandmother, and this is a little aside, the old timers 100 years ago, they still would find something to swear by. They would swear by the land of Goshen. Did you ever hear anybody use that expression? Yeah, it's a little odd to think about that it's been centuries and millennia since the children of Israel lived in the land of Goshen in Egypt. Why would somebody swear by that? And you've heard people swear by all sorts of other things. And that's what we primarily think about when we read the third commandment or think about the third commandment. It is correct to do that because that one of the things, and I emphasize the fact that it's one of those things that the commandment is talking about. But it's also talking about something else, about using God's name in vain or uselessly or in vanity. The word vanity, you can go and look at in the book of Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, and we can see what the Bible says about vanity. Solomon had some choice words to say about it. And vanity means vanity, and vain basically mean something that's useless. To use God's name uselessly. We don't really think about that aspect too often. There's something that Satan, the devil, has palmed off on mankind and on the New Testament church that affected it and allowed it to go apostate. And I've got all sorts of material and sermons online that deal with that subject. And so I'm not going to go over that aspect of it today, but I do want to talk about the fact that it's possible that we can call something else God, that we can call a counterfeit God. And you say, well, how could you do that? Well, let's think about it a moment. In this day and age, there's a element in religion, and most of them are Sabbath keepers too, and would claim to be commandment keepers, and maybe they are. I'm not here to evaluate their conduct today that believe that you have to use some special word to identify God, some special ancient Hebrew term. One of the things that I think about there, and again, I don't want to get off on that subject today, but in the book of Acts would have been a perfect place for God to institute a sacred name use. On the day of Pentecost, everybody heard what Peter and the other apostles said, primarily Peter's, what's recorded in the Bible, what Peter said, they heard it in their own language. Whatever term that Peter used for God, they heard in their own language, not in some special term or some magical word, because human beings are mentally so weak that they think, and they still have this desire to have some kind of mystical magic terminology that will get them in with God and leave everybody else out. It's very, well, that in itself is a vain thing. But Satan understands how the human mind works. He understands human beings very well. And he knows that any time that God establishes something or starts something or gets mankind going in a certain direction, that he can influence man by establishing a counterfeit. Now, that information is given us throughout the Bible. And I won't use a lot of specifics, but you know, the Apostle Paul warned us about that and talked about not receiving another Jesus, a substitute Jesus. And the way I always explain that, and I'm repeating myself from many, many sermons before, is we understand counterfeiting. You know, people sometimes have to deal with counterfeit bills. If you'll go to most stores and give them $100 bill or a $50 bill, they'll sure check that immediately to find out if it's real. You know, in my business, last week somebody came in and with tears in her eyes and said their daughter just died and they needed a picture of some kind, and they gave us a counterfeit check. And because of the situation, we took it, which we wouldn't have normally done. And in the process of doing that, we lost 30-something dollars. It wasn't a bad check. It was a counterfeit check. It was supposedly on some national company, but it was counterfeit. It wasn't a real check. Yet it was a piece of paper and had all the printing and looked real. It even had the watermarks and all the things you would look at, but it was still a fake. And so sometimes things that are fake can fool you. You can have two $20 bills, and they're both $20 bills, but one of them was made by the United States government, and the other one was made in some back room on a counterfeiter's press. And maybe they're so good that you can barely tell them apart, but one of them is counterfeit. And that's true in religion, and that's true when human beings propose to speak for God and propose to name God as to who he is. Again, a counterfeit can be substituted. Now, I'm not going to bear down on this subject for a long time today, but I want us to see that it's really important to stop and think how and when we use God's name, and to really be serious about it. And to, if we have a habit of sort of trying to use it as a slang word or use it the wrong way, well, we need to change. We need to not do that. We need to repent of that. But what if we say that we belong to God and we really don't? Then we've used his name in vain. If we say that we're in God's church and we're not, we have used God's name in vain. And the word God, G-O-D, is a simple English word. It's not some complex word, but it refers to the Creator God, if we're basing our definition on what the Bible teaches and not necessarily what human beings teach. I want to give you an example of where God himself, through his prophet Hosea, talks about this very subject. And this is something that will take place shortly after the return of Jesus Christ. It'll take place in the Jezreel Valley in Israel. If you looked on the website, you'll find a wide-angle view of the Jezreel Valley on the website. And the scripture that I'm going to quote is quoted right below that picture, because it's a prophecy of the very beginning of the kingdom of God, of when Christ's request in his model prayer will come to pass, when it will be fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so when Christ returns to this earth, God's kingdom is going to start on the earth. And here's one of the first things that he says to the nation of Israel. And it shall be in that day, says the Eternal, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master or my lord. Do people use the term lord? That's the most prominent term today. And I suspect that that's been throughout in history. But who are they talking about? Because your lord and master is whoever you obey. And if you're not obeying the Creator God, then you have taken his name in vain. I'm going to read that again, and I'm reading now the New King James Version. The King James will give you the Hebrew words, and that's what I have quoted on the website, but I'm reading from the New King James that puts it a little more in English. But in verse 17, it also ties it to this counterfeit God that has been propagated on the nation of Israel for millennia. And people have a hard time grasping this, and yet it's so simple. I'm going to go back to verse 16. And it shall be in that day, says the Eternal, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master or lord. And the New King James uses the word master, but means the same thing. Remember that Christ was called Lord and Master, and he said that he was. That he was our Lord and Master in the New Testament. And in verse 17, and I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered no more, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, it's pronounced both way, and they shall be remembered by their names no more. Well, just analyze that for a moment in its simplest form. That means for prior to that time, prior to the return of Jesus Christ, these false gods, these counterfeit gods. You know, Elijah had to deal with that subject. In fact, he was dealing with it right there with the same, about the same view of the Jezreel Valley that we see on the website from that picture. I'm sure I think Elijah was probably further down the mountain because there was a spring down there, and he had a confrontation with the false gods of Israel, called Baal or Baal. And their name, the scripture implies that their name is being used right up to the time of the Battle of Armageddon, up to the time of the tribulation and the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus Christ. So that is a concept that we don't normally think about. People don't normally think about it when we go back and read that third commandment that says not to take God's name in vain. Don't call God somebody that he's not. Identify the true God from the pages of the Bible and from his spirit that reveals himself to those that he chooses to reveal to. Now, I want to turn over for a moment just in the book of Revelation, read something that is really interesting to think about. In Revelation 2, verse 16, and I'm breaking in context here, is something that Jesus Christ says to the churches. And he says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." And like I say, I'll remind you that I'm breaking it in context, because verse 17 is what we're zeroing in on. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." You know, that's repeated to every one of these churches. Every one of them. When you see that in the Bible, that if you have an eye to see, see. If you have an ear to hear, hear. Simply an indication that everybody that reads it is not going to understand it. Everybody that reads it is not going to see what it's really talking about. And it says, "To him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now, what's the stone? What's the new name? I don't know. And I'm sure you don't either, because that time hasn't arrived, most likely, yet. What's the new name? Well, it's one that hadn't been used as a cursed word. It's one that hasn't been used. I'm not one for choice names for God, but if you really want the correct name for Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, that's all Christ means. But Jesus, his mama, when she called him for supper, probably called him Joshua, because that would have been the Hebrew for the word. And does that make a difference? No, not as long as you identify it to the right person, to the right personage. This Jesus, Joshua, was the member of the God family that divested himself of his divine nature and came down and dwelled with man, tried and executed and shed his blood for the sins of mankind, and had the character to do that and never break God's law. How many people do you know that if they had to be tortured to death like Jesus Christ was, wouldn't be cursing God every minute, every second? I've seen people hit their hand with a hammer, or trip and fall, or do all sorts of things, and boy, did they ever call on God immediately. So the point I'm making today, and I just briefly covered this, is the fact that that third commandment is very important, because it carries with it the fact that God says he will not find you guiltless if you break it. You will not get off with a deathbed repentance if you take God's name in vain, whatever way you might take it. And we all have, without even thinking about it sometimes, little euphemisms and the other things that human beings do, and the things that we say we're doing in God's name that we're really not. I've seen people lie in God's name and swear by God that they were telling the truth. That's taking God's name in vain, and it's a violation of that commandment, and God will not forget it. This has been James Throgmorton speaking to you for the Churches of God.